Good to be here again tonight, and sorry so many are sick, but we can learn and we can grow in the steps of our Lord. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 28 and 29, God's faithful prophets will all be in the kingdom of God. Luke 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. This has to be a place there, because the souls in the kingdom of Christ now cannot be seen. Matthew 25, verse 31, we're looking now at the eternal kingdom that we will inherit. Now, we are the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, but this kingdom is something that can be seen. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, notice, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, notice, from the foundation of the world. So this kingdom that he's talking about here is something that already existed before the world was created. And this kingdom is something that we are going to inherit if we're faithful. So when he tells about the ones in the kingdom, and seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, it's something that can be seen. We know in Colossians 1, 13, Colossians 1 and verse 13, can anyone see today who is in the kingdom of God's Son, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? So here, these souls are in the kingdom of God now. It's not something we'll inherit, it's something we are. So souls are in the kingdom of God. God's children have been translated into this kingdom. Does it exist? Well, if these people were translated into it, it has to exist. So no man can enter Christ's kingdom unless God translates him into it. So the kingdom of God that we're a part of today is invisible. And the Lord told about this kingdom that he was prophesying about in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God comes not with observation. When you observe something, you see it. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So this is a kingdom that we cannot see with the physical eyes. But this kingdom that the prophets will be in is a kingdom that was already established from the foundation of the world, and men will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in that kingdom. So unseen souls are in Christ's eternal kingdom now. But the only way we know if someone's in the kingdom is from what they testify. And we'll give three different signs that someone is in this kingdom or indicates he's in the kingdom. If someone has not been born of water and the Spirit, we can see that he is not in the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus said in John 3, 5, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this kingdom of God, of course, ends up being the kingdom of his Son. And in order to get into that kingdom, we must be born of water and Spirit. Now, men have today many different doctrines concerning this, but they conveniently leave out the water. Well, can we reject God's word, or should we accept all of what God teaches? Another test of whether someone's in this kingdom of Christ, if someone has not been baptized for remission of sins, which is commanded, what do we conclude? If he's not obeyed the command of God, then the promises are not for them. If someone does not believe Jesus promised that the kingdom of God would come in the lifetime of some of those standing in front of him, is he in the kingdom of God? He doesn't believe it's here. He doesn't believe he can be in that kingdom now. And so these are just some tokens that let us know whether someone is in Christ's kingdom that he established on the day of Pentecost. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. We read this one more time. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is the kingdom that will be seen. It's a place. It's made up of something besides souls. Souls will be in this kingdom, but in Christ's kingdom today, it's unseen. It's made up of souls. So souls are in Christ's kingdom now. Luke 13 and verse 28, we read that one more time. Luke 13 and verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. All right, we have a question here concerning this. Matthew 5, verse 10. Why are the prophets going to be placed in that kingdom men will inherit? That's a good idea, a good question. Why will the prophets be placed in that kingdom that men will inherit? In verse 10, Matthew 5, verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who's going to get this kingdom? Those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And notice this next part. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So if we're persecuted like the prophets that were before us, which road are we on? Are we on the narrow road or the broad road? We're looking at Jeremiah 12 now as one of the prophets that God testifies will be in this eternal kingdom that we'll inherit, that we can see. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. We glance now at three times in Jeremiah's life he suffered to serve God. And we just read where the prophets suffered before us. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein you trust, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? So there's a parable there, or at least it's somewhat figurative. And he says, if you run with footmen, and they wearied you, well, that's not as powerful as the horses. So what is he telling Jeremiah? Jeremiah is suffering now, and he's not happy with it. What does the Lord testify? It's going to get worse, Jeremiah. It's not going to get better. And we see Jeremiah then responding to this when it gets worse. So he's already responding when it's not worse. It's only footmen, not horses. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Jeremiah 15 and verse 19. Jeremiah turned away from God at one time. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring you again, and you shall stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. So the Lord tells Jeremiah, if you return, so what's he done? He's gone. And the Lord offers him a chance to return. So how is Jeremiah handling the suffering that he's had? And we see what kind of suffering that caused Jeremiah to turn away from God. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 and 8. One time Jeremiah determined to stop preaching for God, or this may be the second time. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So how did God deceive Jeremiah? Of course, he didn't. These are Jeremiah's words, not God's words, except that God has inspired these words to be written in his book. But he says, you have deceived me. So how did God, in his mind, receive him? Well, when God chose him as a prophet of God, that's a great honor. I mean, he's in Israel. And the prophets that were of old were of great power and great reputation with the people. The problem was they liked all the prophets in the past, and they were building the sepulcher in Jesus' time for those same prophets, but they didn't like the prophets that were living with them at the time. Why not? Because the prophets that are dead and gone aren't rebuking and chastening them. They don't like these preachers, these prophets, because they rebuke them for their evil. So now the Lord then testifies to why Jeremiah is refusing to preach for God. He said, I cried out in verse 8, I cried violence and spoil. Why? Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. What did he think it would do? He thought it would be a great honor. I mean, to be a prophet like Moses, to be a prophet like some of the others, like Jeremiah, Elijah, that'd be a great honor. But now he's finding there's no honor at all. It's all dishonor. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So what was causing him his trouble? The word of God caused him that trouble. And then he says, it was a great honor to be chosen as a prophet of God, but Jeremiah was not honored by the people. So this honor comes from God, not from the people. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah realized what it means to be a prophet of God. There's a price to pay. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars, his friends, watch for him, my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. So even his friends hated the word that came out of his mouth. So Jeremiah was hated of all men. Jesus warned the apostles, the same thing will happen to them. So they were hated of all men. And today the prophets are of great honor. But if the prophets were living today, what would happen? Well, he'd find lots of men that were hypocrites calling themselves God's children, and they're not. They're not living correctly, and he would rebuke them. The apostles would rebuke them, so they wouldn't like that. But right now they love the apostles. Why? They're not listening to what the prophets and the apostles say. So back in Matthew 5 and verse 10, we read it again. One of the first major points Jesus taught in his teaching involved the hope of God's glory and honor. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's God's honor there. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So are we seeing a pattern here? Remember Matthew 7:14 that everybody quotes, and how many understand? Matthew 7 and verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few that be that find it. So the prophets were on the narrow road. Narrow there is the word pressured, which is a kind of suffering. And so the prophets were on that pathway, and that's the path that leads to eternal life. But what about this broad road? There's no suffering on that broad road. Everything is good and everybody's happy. On the way over here tonight, I noticed a sign that I hadn't noticed before, and that was a religious church advertising, and they say, faith and fun. Isn't that interesting? Faith and fun. What would happen if you told the prophets that? I think they might smile a little. So Jeremiah was one of those prophets who endured affliction for our father, but he wasn't happy about it to start with. In 1 Peter 1, verses 4 through 7, 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now he's talking to babies that he called babies in chapter 2, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, great hope, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So we can call the suffering as temptation, which he does in James 1. These temptations we have are our suffering. That the trial of your faith, that's testing of your faith. So our faith, when we believe something and agree with it, then that faith has got to be tested. And so that trial, the testing of your faith, is much more precious than gold that perishes. How do you purify gold? Fire. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what's going to be to praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes? Our suffering that we have suffered in order to obey his commandments. In Jeremiah 1, we see Jeremiah had been chosen by God to be a prophet before he was born. We've made many points of this, but here in our point tonight, God chose Jeremiah to be a prophet, and prophets suffer. So he chose Jeremiah to suffer. But as a young man, he said, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. And how does Jeremiah respond? I'm just a baby. Jeremiah 1:8. God then tells Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Well, that's a pretty good promise. He's going to deliver him. But how is he going to deliver him? Is it from shame and suffering and from hatred and bitterness? Or is it from death, physical death? I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So in the book of Jeremiah, we see many, many different ways in which Jeremiah suffered. And we see him growing in that faith as the temptations for Jeremiah get stronger and stronger as we go through the book. And so Jeremiah was growing in his ability to suffer. He didn't learn it all the day that God chose him. It wasn't a magic thing. He had to grow. So Jeremiah 1, verse 6 and 7, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. So what did he have in mind? God was calling him to be a prophet, and he's going to have to speak his own words. Did the prophet speak their own words? So Jeremiah did not understand that at this point. He was young, and he had some understanding to gain. And then he says, God then responded to him, saying he's a child, he doesn't know what to say. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So is it real hard to speak the word of God? Well, if you can read it or someone speaks to you and you repeat what you hear, it's not very hard. We don't have to use our own wisdom. What did Jeremiah think in the beginning? He's going to have to use his own wisdom. But the word of God is going to be put in his mouth, and he'll know exactly what he's supposed to say. In Exodus, the fourth chapter, verses 10 through 12, Moses was the very same way. And it's interesting that Moses, as great as he was, thought just like Jeremiah. And Moses said unto the Lord, Exodus 4:10, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. So what was he depending on? Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So what was he like? Paul? He was despised of men, and he knew it. And so he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. People won't listen to me. Well, Exodus, the fourth chapter, verse 13, God was not pleased with Moses' lack of faith in God. He had faith in his own ability. Actually, he didn't. That was the problem. And said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he shall be glad in his heart. So did Moses have faith in his own ability? Now, some have the gift of the gab, as we call it, speaks very easily and freely and has lots to say and says it in a good way. And then there are others like Moses and like Jeremiah and like Paul, that didn't have much ability like that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, self-confidence is one of the problems that God has to deal with. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, Paul speaking, which came to us in Asia, and that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's when he said he fought with beast in Ephesus. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. So where should our faith be? In ourselves, in our own abilities, or should it be only in the words of God? So when the Lord gives us a work to do, should we seek to do it? We should. No matter what ability God gives us, if he gives us a job to do, we need to do it to the best of our ability. Jeremiah 1, verse 9 and 10, we've already got the words that we need to speak. We just need to have courage to speak them. Jeremiah 1, verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set this day set thee over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. And how is Jeremiah going to do all these things? By speaking the word of God. So Jeremiah spoke God's words, and God did the work. So some believe because they can't speak well, they don't know what to say, we need to arm ourselves with the word of God. That's powerful. And we need to live by that word and speak that word. Proverbs 22, verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and that thou mightst answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? So when anyone asks us a question religiously, what should we answer? He tells us, I've already given the words. You answer them as I have spoken. Thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So we need to have his word in our hearts and be ready to speak his words, and then we don't have to worry about what we need to say. Proverbs 18, verse 10, who can fault us if we give the scripture in our answer? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. So if we quote the word of God, are they fighting with us or fighting with God? And we can tell them that. One man said, show me anything I'm teaching that I can't give you, book, chapter, and verse. What could anybody answer? I mean, if it's the word of God, who can oppose God? And if they want to, be my guest. Fight God if you want to. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 10, 23. Jeremiah knew that the Lord was working with him to form his heart. Now, this takes courage, and we need to have this kind of courage that Jeremiah had, because Jeremiah knew that he was a child. He had to grow. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. So did Jeremiah have faith in himself? It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. So Jeremiah didn't try to figure out what to do on his own. He says, O Lord, correct me. Aren't those kind of dangerous words? Try it and see. But Jeremiah had courage. He said, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He was willing and even asked to be corrected. If we're wise, we know that we're not in the image of Christ yet, and we should be asking the Lord, Lord, let me see myself as I am, and would you please correct me? And I think we'll get an answer. Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah at first agreed against the Israelites that they should be cursed. Jeremiah 11, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's got a message for his people. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant. Well, how many words are in that covenant? A lot of words. 613 commands, many commandments. 345, thou shalt not. 268, thou shalt. A lot of commands. And if we miss one of them, what happens? If they missed one, what happens? We're not under that covenant. They'd be cursed. So, as Brother John mentioned this morning, there's only one man that wasn't cursed, and that's the one who never sinned. Because if you broke one of these commandments, which is sin, then you'd be cursed. So verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, Egypt, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people and I will be your God. So what's the condition? Do exactly what he says. Then he says, that I may perform the oath which I swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then Jeremiah hears this from God, and Jeremiah answered, then answered I and said, so be it, Lord. Let these people be cursed. So he was quite willing for that. That's chapter 11. So in Jeremiah 1:1, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us the priests that were in Anathoth. Well, that's where Jeremiah was from, and this is a city of priests. So we're turning then to Jeremiah 11, 18. Jeremiah 11, verse 18, Jeremiah then changed his mind, and he requested, and the Lord said, have given me knowledge of it, and I know it. And he told him his people were trying to kill him. Then thou showedst me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they devised the devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered. So that's the plan they had against Jeremiah, and that's the priests who are supposed to be serving God, but they're trying to kill the one that was speaking the word of God. Verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. So Jeremiah is quite willing, first of all, to curse them, and now when they're trying to kill him, these priests at Anathoth, he says, let me see my vengeance on them. Well, we're not allowed to do that in the New Covenant, but they could hate their enemy in the Old Covenant. But now this was a prophet, and these prophets knew more than the law of Moses. Jeremiah 11:21. The Lord heard Jeremiah's agreement to curse the one seeking to kill him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. That's a pretty good threat. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. A remnant is a little bit left. There shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. So the very thing that they tried to do to Jeremiah, God promised to do to them. So what does God think of these people that try to kill his people? He's against them, but he's using them. And these priests could have been killed already, but God was using them to test Jeremiah. So how did Jeremiah then respond to these tests? Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. The Lord answered Jeremiah, thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee. So not much has happened so far to Jeremiah. They hate him. They don't want him around. They plan to kill him. But so far, nothing physically that I've read has been done to him. And the Lord said, you've run with footmen, and they have wearied thee. How then canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trust, they wearied you, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? God's going to bring nations over against Israel. And there's going to be a lot of deaths and a lot of killing. And the people are going to be hating Jeremiah more. And so he's going to have to suffer physically here. In Jeremiah 5, verse 6, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, his own brothers. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. So they're going to try and entice him to come into a trap. And the Lord says, you don't believe anything they say. So the Lord himself hates all men's wickedness. Is there a difference between man's wickedness and the man? And we see a good example right here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12, beginning of verse 7. God was angry with Israel and determined to discipline his inheritance. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage, what he inherited. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of their enemies. Mine heritage is to me as a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come you, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. So God here is testifying that he hates these Israelites in the sense that he hates their deeds. But is he destroying them, or is he bringing a nation in to discipline and to chasten them? So notice what he says about Israel here in verse 7. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul. So what did God think of these people? His inheritance, it was like a speckled bird. They were evil. They were wicked. So he's going to discipline and chasten them. He's going to remove all their goods from them. They'll have nothing to eat, and they'll be crying to God. So that's one way God brought Israel back to him. But nevertheless, what did he think of these people that he brought the enemy against? He says, they're the dearly beloved of my soul. So should we hate any brother? God doesn't. He loves all men. He wants all men living to be saved. And, of course, it's not going to happen, but that's his desire. So we need to hate the evil, which God does. But are we allowed then to hate the ones that are dearly beloved of God's soul? We better not. That's dangerous. Jeremiah 12, verse 10. Notice the shepherds are the ones that lead his people astray. The shepherds are the leaders. Many pastors, that shepherds, have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourns unto me. The whole land is made desolate. Why? Because no man lays it to heart. So it was the false teachers that were giving them these promises of peace and no trouble coming. And what do our so-called pastors do today? They're doing the very same thing, grace and fun. So Luke 13, verse 28, God's faithful prophets will all be in the kingdom of God. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and thou yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So the prophets were on the right pathway. They were on the narrow road. If we're on the narrow road, the same thing will happen to us that happened to the prophets. Our faith will be tested. And it's God's work as he forms our hearts. So he loves us. And he wants us to endure these things so we can be formed in the image of Christ. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider God's eternal plan. Men live their life in vanity, and they have false hope of living in heaven with the Lord when they're finished, but they're on the wrong road. And so the life is a life of vanity. What do they have when it's all finished? Nothing. But if we're faithful to the Lord, what will happen to us if we're faithful like the prophets? He'll look after us. He'll save us eternally. And he'll have a place for us because we are formed in the image of our Master. If you're subject to the invitation to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, then we would encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we come together, stand together and sing.